Well, we're fast approaching Lent, as we mentioned a little bit earlier on, as we began this celebration. And Lent is a season in the wider church's calendar where the church has traditionally recognised the importance of slowing down and creating more space as we move towards one of the high points in the life of the church, which is Easter and Holy Week. And Lent represents the 40 days leading up to Easter, and that's between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And so this year, Shrove Tuesday, when we have pancakes, is on the 1st of March, and Ash Wednesday begins on the 2nd of March. And it's this period of time where we intentionally reflect on the significance of Jesus' sacrifice and rest in the fullness of his love. And historically, Lent is associated with, as you may well know, deliberately giving something up to create more room for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or some of us may choose to do something proactive and positive to help us move forward in our walk with the Lord. But we've had this sense that we should try and observe Lent as a collective journey together this year. And I think there are a number of reasons for that, we believe that's important. One is that in a season of instability, that there is great stability in being part of something that followers of Jesus have practiced for over thousands of years. And we are seeking to follow the way of Jesus here at Encounter, based here in the heart of the Cotswolds. And in a time of division, we can find great unity in focusing on Jesus and what he's saying to us at the same time together. And in a season, a great season of so much distraction, you know, where we're consumed so much with social media and with the news, that there is great value in decluttering our hearts to make space for God. And so we want to invite you to observe Lent with us together this year. And we put together some resources that you can find out about on our website. We're going to be using these resources alongside the Sunday ministry. So starting next Sunday, we're going to be doing a series where we're looking at the signs that we find in John's Gospel, all the way through John's Gospel, the symbolic signs that tell us something about the nature and the character of Christ. So we're going to be doing that. There are going to be daily devotionals. There's a daily checklist that you can find on the website, or that we will be mailing out to those of you that are on our mailing list. And we want to encourage you to join in, and we can't wait to see what God does as we seek after him together in this coming season. So before next weekend, we're wrapping up this little series today called Waiting on God. It's been a short series that we've been doing together. Carrie and I have done the messages. But today I want to start with a question. And you don't have to raise your hands to answer this question. But I'm wondering how many of us believe that God is a powerful God? My guess is that if we were to raise our hands, the overwhelming majority would say, yes, you know, totally. You know, we believe that God is a powerful God, you know. And by very definition, God is a powerful God. But I think if I were to ask you a second question, do you think it's consistent with God's character to want to dispense his power to people who genuinely need it? Again, I think most of us would say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I think that's consistent with God's character, that he would want to dispense his power to people who need his power. So we would say, you know, yes, I believe that God is a powerful God, and I believe that he wants to give his power to people. But if I were to ask you a third question, and the third question being, do you have any idea what this process looks like? You know how God goes about dispensing his power to people that are in need. But that one, I think if we were having a cup of coffee together or having a pint together, I think answering that question could well trip many of us up. Because I think the vast majority of us are going to go, I don't know, you've got me on that one. You know, I believe that he has power, and I believe that it's consistent with his character to want to give that power but I don't really have a clue what that looks like. I'm a little bit confused. And I really think this is an important question, and one that many of us struggle with. I mean, the Bible clearly says that God has strength. But how do we get that strength from heaven to earth? You know, how do we get that power from God's being to our being? How do we get it converted into the kind of stuff that actually helps those of us who are struggling in life, for those of us who may be in a season of waiting? Because that's where the challenge really lies. And as I look at Scripture, I think there's something of a predictable pattern in Scripture for how this happens. And again, I know that I need to be really careful here, okay, as we walk through this. I think we always have to be very, very careful about being formulaic and saying that this is the way that it works for everyone, or saying this is how God dispenses his power. Because if I've learned anything in life, it's this: you never want to put God into a box. He's the God that jumps out of the box again and again. You know, we never want to create an equation which says, you know, this is how he always works. You know, there has to be a level of mystery attached to our understanding and our experience of God. But when we look through Scripture, there are some really predictable patterns that we can see that I think that we can possibly apply to our lives. So I want to show you what I want to call five phases. And as I do that, if it's okay with you, I want to use the story of Moses to show this to you. And again, if I'm going to be really, really honest, I could probably take 70% of the stories in the Bible and show you a similar story line. But often, as we begin these phases, it starts with a dream. And for Moses, his dream is that he wants to make a difference in the lives of the Hebrew people. You know, he's tired of the injustice they're suffering. He's tired of them being slaves to the Egyptians. And so he wants to do something about it. And sometimes this dream can come in the form of a broken heart. You know, this deep, deep sort of heartfelt thing. You know, God breaks our hearts for some kind of injustice in the world. And sometimes it's a big deal. It might be a career deal. It might be a relational deal. It might be the dream to get married. Sometimes it's small. It might just be this prompt in your heart. You know, you've got someone who lives on their own, you know, opposite you on the street that you live on, and God prompts you to have got a little note through their letterbox, or to take some flapjack round, or a bottle of wine round, you know, or maybe you're thinking about someone, you're praying about someone, or God prompts you to give someone a call, and he's planted that idea in your heart, and we have to do it. Because the very next thing that happens is decision. It's a decision. That there has to be a decision that I'm going to, that we're going to act on the dream, that I'm going to act on that idea, that I'm going to act on that prompt. So, I mean, I wonder how many of us actually know that we've had prompts from the Holy Spirit and we've never acted on them. That would be all of us. So the thing is, we have the prompt and we have to make a decision to do it. And I think the reality is that for every 10 dreamers, I suspect there's probably one decision maker. So I think God gives lots of us ideas and prompts, you know, things to be obedient to him in. But unfortunately, so many of us don't follow through on those prompts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't always follow through on the things that he puts on our hearts. But Moses did. Moses eventually gets to a place where he makes a decision, you know, and he is, you know, he's surrendered to God. And in that surrender, he's prepared to be a mouthpiece for God. And of course, he's had to work through all kinds of insecurities like the rest of us. He's had to work through all these sort of insecurities to get there. But he eventually gets to that place where he makes that decision. And then what often happens in our lives is that, having made that decision, that we find ourselves going into what I want to call a season of delay. And in many ways, that's what I've been talking about over the past couple of weeks. You know what happens when you're in that season of delay, and you sense that you're in a place where you don't want to be at, and it's not ultimately where you want to be, and you just feel stuck, and things are not turning out for you in the way you thought they ought to turn out for you. And, you know, there's something you want to see happening in your life, but for some reason, whatever it may be, it's just not happening. So Moses goes through this season of delay. In fact, he went through multiple seasons of delay. And one of those seasons of delay came one day when he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. And this actually goes right back to his dream. It goes back to his original calling. This is everything that he stands against. You know, he sees this Egyptian mistreating this Hebrew. And in his passion to do something, he ends up killing the Egyptian. And someone sees him. It's like he's been busted, you know. And he's a fugitive and he's on the run. And so he takes off the wilderness and he ends up spending the next four decades in the wilderness. So his delay is going to be a long one, which may not feel very encouraging for some of us right now who are in the midst of delay. But Moses is in this delay right now. And so he's in the wilderness. What's he doing? Well, he's a shepherd. He's tending sheep. And what he's not doing is he's not following his dream. And he doesn't have the capacity to even follow through on the dream that God has put on his heart. And in this case, to some degree, Moses' delay period is self-inflicted. It was a matter of disobedience. He was impatient. He reacted. He raced ahead of God. And sometimes our season of delay is a self-inflicted deal. It's as a result of an era of disobedience in our lives. And at other times, actually, it's not. So if you remember, we looked at Elijah last week, and if you weren't here, then I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But, you know, if you remember the story of Elijah, you know, God sends Elijah to the brook. And Elijah has to wait there in this delay by the brook. And as he's waiting there, the brook begins to dry up. But in this case, the season of delay came from Elijah being obedient. So we have to be, what the system is, that we have to be really, really careful when we jump to conclusions. Because just because somebody's in a season of delay and life isn't turning out in the way that they want life to turn out, it does not mean that they've been disobedient. It does not mean that this is necessarily self-inflicted. Sometimes you can be absolutely, completely obedient to God. You can do exactly what he tells you to do, and you can still find yourself in a season of waiting. You know, you will still find yourself in that season where life isn't turning out in the way that you thought it might turn out. And this is, of course, just unbelievably frustrating for many of us. So Moses, he goes through this season of delay that goes on for decades, and eventually God is going to take him back to Egypt, and he's going to have some influence again. He's going to exercise some leadership again, and God actually incredibly uses Moses to confront Pharaoh. You know, God gives him this power for all these different plagues to happen to the Egyptians, and Pharaoh comes to this place where he says, I can't take anymore. I can't take this any longer. You know, I'm going to let the Hebrew people go. I'm going to set them free. You know, I'm tired of all the adversity. And he just sets them free. He lets them go. And then almost immediately, and I think we've all been there ourselves, actually, we've made a decision and then we've wondered whether we've made the right decision. Almost as soon as he frees them, it's like he goes, what have I done? What have I done? You know, this was our slave labor. This was our labor force. You know, this is going to mean a massive economic turndown for the Egyptians. And so he changes his mind. And of course, that's not the first time a politician's ever done that. But he changes his mind and he decides that he doesn't want to set the people free. In fact, he's going to go after them. He's going to release the Egyptian troops headed up by the Egyptian SAS, and they chase after the Hebrew people, and it doesn't take them long to chase down the migration of God's people who had just been released. And so then we go from this season of delay, and it's now turning into a season of difficulty. Because whenever the Egyptians catch up with the Israelites, you know, the truth is that God's people just seem to panic. Despite what God has said, they just seem to freak out and they don't know what to do. So this is where I want to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 14 and at verse 10, where we read, As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." And it's like, you know, they're saying, what are you doing? You know, we didn't even want to do this. You know, we were quite happy, as it were. And what we need to understand, the lesson here is, what we need to understand is that there's a big difference between being set free and living free. So in this moment, God's people have been set free, but they don't know what it looks like to live free. And living free requires us to trust God. So essentially, what they're saying, and many of us, you know, say the same thing, we're being honest, you know, this is too hard. We'd rather go back to what was. We'd rather go back to being slaves. You know, it wasn't the life that God had for us, but at least it was predictable. At least we knew that we were going to get food and water sort of every day. And we'd rather, you know, we'd rather have to do that than take a risk and trust God and live a life of faith. And some of us know what it's like to be there. Maybe some of us are even there now, wherever we are, because of the circumstances of our lives. You know, maybe we've settled in some patterns. Maybe we've settled for mediocrity in our lives. And you know it's not the life that God has for you, but it just seems easier to stay in those patterns. Maybe it's easier to stay in those patterns of addiction rather than take a risk and trust God that you could have a life outside of that pattern of behavior. Sometimes it's just easy to stay with the patterns of our past, you know, even though they might be destructive in our lives or destructive in the relationships that we have with other people, but at least it's known, at least it's familiar. And we just become used to that dysfunction, we get used to that bitterness, and we get used to that anger. So we'd rather live with that mediocrity than take a risk and trust God with it. Because, you know, what might our lives look like if we were to do that? So we've been set free, but we don't know what it looks like to really live free. So that's where they're at. And it's a really challenging, it's a really difficult season for them. And they feel like it is, basically, they feel like it's all about to come to an end. You know, they've got some real problems. They've got some real barriers that they're facing. You know, they've got the Red Sea in front of them, that they've got the mountains on either side of them, and they've got the Egyptian army coming behind them, headed up by the Egyptian SAS. And they think it's all over. They think that they have no way out. And then what we see is that you move from that season of delay and that season of difficulty, and now that they're in this season of deliverance. So I want to share with you how this plays out in this particular story in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." In other words, and this is what we were saying at the end of last weekend, you need only to be surrendered. Then verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" And it's like, you know, you want us to keep moving on. You want us to keep moving forward, even though there's a sea in front of us. And God says, "Yeah, that's what I said. You know, I want you to keep moving on. I want you to keep moving forward." And Moses is saying, "But we've got the uncrossable Red Sea in front of us, and we've got the mountains on either side of us, and we've got the Egyptian army chasing us down behind us. And you want me to go back to the people and to tell the people to move on, to move forward?" And God says, "Yeah, I want you guys to keep moving. I want you to keep moving in the general direction that I've called you to move. Keep moving towards the land of Canaan. Keep moving towards the promised land. You know, keep moving towards the life that I've set apart for you. Just move on. Just keep moving forward." And so Moses, he goes back to the people and he says, "You know, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And the good news is that I've heard from God. The bad news is that he said, just keep moving on. And they're basically saying, well, didn't you tell him that we've got the Red Sea in front of us? And Moses says, yeah, I told him. He's got Google Maps. He created Google Maps. He knows all about it. You know, he knows the scenario. He knows what we're up against. He knows what we're facing. And he just said, move on. I want you to move on. And essentially what God is saying to them is, he's saying to them, you know, my power is available to you, and I would like to release my power in the midst of this difficult situation that you face. But the way that this is going to work is, you know, it's going to be power along the way. And so I'm asking you to trust me to keep moving forward in the general direction I've called you to do. And as you do that, I will make a way. It's power along the way. And again, actually, we see this again and again throughout Scripture, and that most often it seems like the way that God dispenses his power in the life of an individual, the way that this transaction happens is that it is power along the way. It's power along the way as you keep moving in the general direction that God has asked you, has called you to move. That's what God is promising. And the problem is that I don't like the plan. I don't want power along the way. I want it now. I want power now. I want power before I take the first step. Before I take the first step, I want to know what the last step is going to look like. You know, I want the power now. I want power before the crisis. I want power before the trauma. I want power before the showdown. I want power before the water's edge. You know, and I want power in such a way that I'm not going to have to live a surrendered life not knowing what's coming next. That's the way that we want the power. But generally, that's not the way the program, that's not the way that God works. And if you know the outcome of the story, most of us, of course, know the outcome of the story. We're familiar with this. You know, the Israelites reach the Red Sea, and God parts it in a miraculous fashion. They cross over, they get to the other side, and they never have to worry about the Egyptians again. You know, God has done this extraordinary thing, this amazing miracle. And they continue on this journey of following him. And I find it interesting that the first thing they do when they get to the other side is that they worship. They're just thankful. You know, that they're thankful for God's power. They sing about God's power. They sing about God's deliverance. And I think they are genuinely moved. And the way that God leads them through this process, that they're going to go through this process again and again and again, just like we have to go through this process again and again and again. And as I come into land here, I want to say this. I think it's important to note that there's more than one type of deliverance. And I want to go through, I don't want to say this is an exhaustive list, but I want to go through at least three types of deliverance with you. I mean, one is circumstantial, like we see in this story. You know, like there are times when God splits the Red Sea for us. You know, that there are times when he does do the miracle in the marriage. There are times when you're in trouble financially and you cry out, help me, and then all of a sudden the money appears from nowhere. Or you're looking for a job and suddenly the job appears. And there are times when God heals the person who is dying of cancer. You know, there's a circumstantial difference that's made, and we see these things and we celebrate those things and we share them and we talk about them. And actually in the church world, we tend to make examples out of this particular kind of deliverance more than any other, and there may be a variety of reasons for that. You know, there's power and testimony, it raises faith levels for all of us, but I haven't got time to talk about that. But there is this circumstantial deliverance, and then you have personal deliverance. And that is where sometimes God doesn't alter the circumstances. The things that surround us, the externals don't change, but the deliverance, that the healing comes within, it comes inside of us. And so God gives us a new dream. God gives us a new attitude. He gives us a new perspective. You know, or God gives us the grace to deal with the circumstances that don't change. And often we see that's how personal transformation happens in our lives. But the third type of deliverance is the ultimate. And the ultimate deliverance is, you know, what that is just a reminder that we don't live in heaven. But we actually live here on planet Earth. You know, this is our time. This is our season. This is the time. This is the place. And God never promises us that while we're here on planet Earth, that everything is going to work out in the way that we want everything to work out. In fact, if I'm being honest, he says exactly the opposite. He says it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. He says in this world you will have trouble. You know, and so he never promises us that our loved ones are going to live forever. In fact, he says the opposite. He says that our days are numbered. But ultimate deliverance is this reminder to us that we have Jesus, who has defeated not only the penalty for sin, but he's also, and this is what we'll be celebrating when we get to the end of Lent, he's defeated the power of death. And that, yes, while we live on earth, there is heaven where ultimate deliverance happens. But the main thing that we have to hold on to, the main thing that we have to remember, I think, as we go through life, is the way that this power that is available to us is dispensed to us. And I'm not saying it happens this way every time, but the vast majority of times, because this is what we see in the Bible, this is certainly what I've experienced in my own life, is that it is power along the way. And again, that can be tough. Because if you're anything like me, you want power 1,000 meters away from the water's edge. You know, we want to know the whole plan. You know, we want to know that God is going to dispense his power in such a way that there is no trauma, that there's no crisis, and it doesn't necessitate me having to demonstrate, this life of faith. But that's not the way the program works. It's not the way that God works. And so maybe we're listening today. Maybe we need God's power in some area of our life. And maybe we just need to be reminded as we walk with Jesus that for us it's power along the way. And so to make this as practical as I can, generally speaking, what does that look like? It looks like us waking up tomorrow morning and saying, God, I really need your help today. God, I really need your help in my relationships. God, I really need your power in my career. I really need your power in my relationship with my parents because it's going south at the moment. So, God, I really need your power in my life. And so I'm asking for your power, Lord. I'm asking for your power in my life, and I'm going to keep walking in the general direction that I think you've called me to walk in, to go in. And if you're confused about the general direction that God's called you to go in, my best advice is this: just look for the next best loving thing to do. And that's probably the direction he's called you in. And of course, seek scripture and pray about it. But in the end, it's just us being not honest, saying, God, I need your power. And I'm going to walk in the general direction that you've called me to go. And I'm going to move on. And I'm going to keep moving on. And I'm going to keep exercising faith. And I'm just going to trust you. And if you break it down even more. Because honestly, there are some days for me when it's like, God, I just need your power to get from bed, to get downstairs, to make a cup of tea, to bring back up again. And I just need your power to get from there into the shower. And I just need your power to get from the house to get to the car so I can drive to work, so I can go to work, so I can do the work that you've asked me to do, so I can be the man or I can be the woman you've called me to be. It's just like, just God, I need your power. And as he gives us that power, it's stopping along the way and saying thank you. Saying, God, I know that I couldn't have taken those steps without you. Thank you. Thank you. Because I couldn't have got through this day without your... Thank you that I couldn't have had that conversation without your... Thank you because I couldn't have got through that interview without your... Thank you that I couldn't have got through that counselling session without you. Or thank you I couldn't have led worship today without you. Thank you. Because I couldn't have preached today without you. Thank you. Thank you. And I could never have stepped out and trusted you for the life you've called me to live without you. Thank you. And it's just power along the way from point A to point B. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Let's be still, let's be quiet, and let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this act of worship. We thank you for the extraordinary way in which we can communicate online with one another, and we can feed ourselves and be strengthened by you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those today, particularly who are hurting, Lord, those who are feeling isolated, those who are feeling lonely, those who are struggling with delay, those who have just gone from one delay to another, Lord, those who are in season of challenge and season of difficulty, and perhaps feel like the Israelites, that they're hemmed in on every side, that there's a barrier in front, there are mountains on the side, there's someone chasing them down from behind, and you feel like there's little hope. Well, for those who more than anything else long for a fresh touch of your power, today, Lord, I say, come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. For those who are crying out for your strength and your power, maybe wherever you are, just start receiving God's strength as he comes to us through the power of his Spirit. Start saying thank you for his presence. Start saying thank you that he's moving towards us, that he's promised to be with us, no matter where we find ourselves. Lord, we want to say we thank you that you are a powerful God. And we know that it's consistent with your nature to want to give your power to those of us that are in need. And so would you give us power along the way? Would you give us your presence to do life you need? Would you give us the power to follow you? Would you give us the power to be obedient to you? Would you give us the power to do the next loving, kind, gracious thing? Would you give us your power, your presence in every single step that we take? Well, would you just give us the confidence to not be intimidated by the barriers and the obstacles that are there in front of us? Whatever dead ends there are in front of us, Lord, would you just give us fresh perspective, a fresh sense of your presence? Would you remind us of the love that you have for us, the identity that we have in you as your children, as your sons, and as your daughters? And Lord, would you just give us power along the way to keep moving in the general direction you've called us to go? Would you give us your blessing? Blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. You'll find that there are questions that appear now for those who are in life groups and want to do sort of individual study on these chapters in Exodus 13 and Exodus 14. But thank you for being with us today. Next week, we begin our new series, Signs, which we're really excited about, and as we prepare for Lent. And so do please join us on that journey as well. Bless you, and have a great rest of the day.